What we need when a man gets in the pulpit is God's Word. And I'm thankful for your pastor tonight. I've never failed to hear him preach, whether it be in person or on the radio, that I didn't get something from it. Amen. And that is a blessing tonight. I know you know that, Rogersville. I know you know that. But don't forget that. Amen. I appreciate the Lord tonight. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's read all this chapter tonight. And we'll try to be obedient to the Lord and give you what the Lord has given us here. Verse number 1. The Bible said the words of Nehemiah. Let's all stand. If you all stand. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakali. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou hast commandest, or that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, right there is where Nehemiah's prayer ends. I want to look at this next phrase at the end of his prayer. Nehemiah said, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to be here this evening. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts already. Lord, you've set the stage tonight for the Word of God to come. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful this evening to bring the message that you placed on our heart. I pray you'd open our hearts, young and old alike, this evening. And I pray you'd do in our lives, Lord, what only you can do through your Word. If there's one here tonight lost, convict them. Lord, show them that they need to repent of their sin and trust you by faith. And then, Lord, for those that are saved tonight, maybe walking afar off, maybe not dedicated what they ought to be, I pray tonight, God, you'd stir that heart and reignite those fires again and fan those flames, Lord, that we'll get serious in these days about living for you. And, Lord, what you do, we'll thank you and praise your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, I'm interested tonight, we're going to look at all these verses quickly until we get back down to verse number 11. It's going to be probably a long introduction, short message tonight. But I'm interested in the last phrase that is attached to Nehemiah's prayer. And as Nehemiah winds up this prayer, he gives us some information here tonight that I think is very important. Now, a lot of times in the Scripture, we read over things. We see things that are there. And I want to remind you tonight that God's Word has no filler words. Everything in your King James Bible is there for a reason. Every jot, every tittle, God the Holy Ghost has penned it down through men so that we could have the truth of the entirety, the whole counsel of God's Word. So Nehemiah winds up this prayer and he lets the reader know tonight that he was the king's cupbearer. And I want to preach just a few moments tonight, if God would help us, on being the king's cupbearer. Now, let's go back in verse 1 and let's look at some things leading up to what Nehemiah said. I want you to notice when this book opens, and it is a book of revival. The nation of Israel are coming out of the days of captivity. There are many of the Israelites that have gotten comfortable in captivity, and many were born, like Nehemiah. I believe he was born during the days of captivity. Many of those have gotten comfortable, and they've stayed back. And even when Ezra led a group to begin with under Zerubbabel to go back and rebuild the temple, there were many that were just comfortable in Shushan. They were comfortable in the world, and they didn't care anything about going back. But God raised up a remnant, and that number is given early in the book of Ezra, 40-some thousand, if I remember right, with Ezra to come back and rebuild the temple. And then God moved on the heart of Nehemiah to go back and build the walls. So what we find here in the book of Nehemiah is a book of revival and restoration. We find a man by the name of Nehemiah that God begins to move on his heart and begins to allow him to understand what's going on in his beloved Jerusalem. You know, tonight, that many times we don't move and we don't have the burden we ought to because we simply just don't understand. Sometimes our mind is not tuned in to where it ought to be. Sometimes our heart is, like the songwriter said, prone to wander, prone to stray, prone to leave the God I love. And there's so many things, as the pastor already mentioned tonight, about God's voice triumphing over all the voices of this world. There's so many voices out there that draw us away from understanding the Lord in our life. But Nehemiah gets tuned in to what's going on in his day, and God is going to raise him up and use him. Now notice back in the beginning of this chapter, I want to spend a few moments tonight looking at Nehemiah's burden. A burden is a very important thing. It's something that all of God's children need to deal with. In verse 1, I want you to notice his environment. The Bible tells us here that he's in Shushan, the palace. He's in the world's place, if you will. Early in the nation of Israel, there in the captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and the Babylonians brought them out, really there was three stages to that captivity of the nation of Israel. But then after a while, the Media Persians took over, and that's where Nehemiah's at. It's the winding up of the 70 years that God had pronounced upon his people. And Nehemiah has been in what we would call a worldly environment. Nehemiah was in the world, but thank God we know from looking at his life tonight, he was not of the world. He was a believer. He was one of God's children. And even though he lived in a different time and a different dispensation than you and I do, he knew God. And I'm glad tonight that we, as a child of God, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're supposed to be heavenly minded. We're supposed to be tuned into the things of God. So Nehemiah was in an environment that was not the greatest environment. He had been around all the things of Babylon, the Media-Persian Empire, that were worldly. He was in a foreign land. He heard foreign language. He had eaten foreign food. And everything around him, as far as society was anti-God, as far as the God of Israel. And that's much like where you and I live tonight. And the longer this thing goes, the worse it gets. You know that tonight. We're living in a world where the Apostle Paul said the spirit of Antichrist was already in his day. And that's been some 2,000 years ago. How much more is it today? Everywhere we look, about everything we listen to, it's anti-God, it's anti-Bible, it's anti-Christian. I'm not going to get on all that tonight, because we'd all be here a while and we'd all be mad as a wet hen by the time we got out of here. Amen? I don't know about you. That stuff makes me so mad. I got to be careful. Amen? I want to get stirred up, but I don't want to get in the flesh about it. But Nehemiah was living in a time of an anti-God environment, in a place of an anti-God environment. Notice something else in verse 2. We find his examination. Even though he was living in an anti-God environment, he still had God in his heart. And he still minded the things of God. In verse 2, the Bible lets us know his brother Hanani comes to the place there at Shushan. And he said, I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left to the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Why did Nehemiah ask about the Jews in Jerusalem? Because that's where his heart was. Even though he was living in Shushan, even though he was in a foreign country, a foreign nation, even though he was in a place that was a type of the world. His heart was in Jerusalem. Amen. The psalmist tells us that about not forgetting Jerusalem and where our heart ought to be. Jerusalem being the place of worship in their day. And I'm glad tonight that you and I, even though we may not be in a good environment, thank God we can still be interested in the things of God. That's what Nehemiah was interested in. As soon as his brother Hananiah and these men came back, Nehemiah said, "What's going on back there in Jerusalem? Tell me what's happening. How are the walls? How are the gates? How are the people faring? How's the remnant doing? How's worship going on? What's happening there? Tell me about it." Why? He was examining them because that's where his heart was. And I want to say tonight to every child of God, we are going to have to keep our nose to the grindstone in these days to have our hearts to where it's supposed to be. There's so much out there to compete with the things of God, and none of it's worth getting our eyes off the Savior. None of it's worth not spending time with our Lord. It's already been testified tonight that He is the greatest and that we'd rather have Jesus than anything else we could know. So here's Nehemiah, even though he's in a worldly place, he examines these men to find out what's going on in Jerusalem because that's where his heart is. You know what we need tonight? We need some young people. Matter of fact, we need some people of every age tonight to get their heart on the things of God. Yes, we have to live in this world. Yes, we have to rub elbows with the world sometimes. We have to work in a worldly atmosphere sometimes, and we have to shop in the world and things like that. But we can still keep our mind on the Lord and the things of God if we'll set our heart to do it. And that's what Nehemiah did. Now, his environment is shown to us. His examination of these men that have come to Jerusalem is shown to us in verse 2. Now in verse number 3, God is going to educate Nehemiah. God's going to let him in on some things that are happening there. Look in verse number 3. The Bible said, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach." Does that not sound like many places today? He said, "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire." So now Nehemiah is educated over the real severity of what's going on in the nation or in the city of Jerusalem. Now Nehemiah's heart is gripped. Up until this point, he can only imagine what's going on back there. I'm sure many nights when Nehemiah laid down in the bed, he prayed, "Lord, please help my people in Jerusalem. Lord, please restore what was torn down." He didn't know. He hadn't seen it. He hadn't laid eyes on it. Now in verse number 3, he gets an eyewitness account of what's going on in his beloved Jerusalem. And when he hears that, he doesn't just discredit it. He doesn't just say, "Well, that's the day we're living in, and you know, this is post-captivity years, and it's just going to be like that, and I'm just going to resign myself to that." But no, Nehemiah now begins to get a burden. Nehemiah gets plugged in to what God is interested in. God is manipulating and moving things in these days that we're reading about here to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, to bring a revival, if you will. So now Nehemiah gets plugged into what God is plugged into. Nehemiah gets to thinking about what's going on there. His heart is being touched over the condition of Jerusalem. He gets educated over the reality of his beloved Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you tonight, if we're not careful, we'll disconnect from reality. If we're not careful, we'll not see things like God sees things. We'll not get in touch with God in a way to where we can see through His Word and through His eyes, through the Scripture here, of how things really are. If we're not careful, we'll just sugarcoat it. We'll look over it. We'll say this is all right and that's all right and this doesn't matter and that doesn't matter. And we'll miss out on getting the burden that God wants us to have in these days. So we find His environment and His examination, His education. The people were distressed. The place was in despair. Destruction had come to the protection. The walls were down. The gates were burned with fire. This is typical of what happens when God's people become backslidden. This is typical of what happens when God's people, because of sin and idolatry and disobedience in their life, has allowed to come into their life. That's what happened with the nation of Israel. The reason why they're in this shape is because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because of their rejection. Nehemiah tells us that in chapter 1. Their rejection of God's statutes and of His Word. So Nehemiah now is burdened over that, and his heart is breaking. Notice this now. In verse number 4, we find his excruciation. In verse number 4 now, Nehemiah, this burden begins to settle on his heart. This is why it's so important to have a burden in these days. This is why it's so important not to live life just haphazardly and just to float through and just to skip from the time you get saved to the time you get to heaven. We're going to have a time in heaven one of these days. It's already been testified, sung about tonight. I'm looking forward to that. The older I'm getting, the more I'm looking forward to it. But we're still in the nasty now, right now. We're still living in days where God wants His people to be burdened and to be tuned in to His will for their lives. So notice this in verse number 4. Look at this excruciation that comes in the life of Nehemiah. And it came to pass when I heard these words, he said that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah didn't just look over it. Nehemiah didn't just say, well, that's the day we're living in. Nehemiah didn't even say, well, here I am in Shushan and Jerusalem is many miles away and I can't do anything about it. I'm doing the best I can, God. That's not what Nehemiah said. The Bible said in verse number 4, he now has a burden. In verse number 4, his heart is touched. In verse number 4, his heart is broken now. And he takes on that burden, if you will, the burden that God has for his people. Well, if there's anything we need today, is to get under that burden that God has for our hour, for our day, for our churches, for our families, for sinners that are lost. We need to get the mind of God on that. We need to understand we've got a limited time down here. We need to understand that we need to work for the night is coming according to the Scripture. And God has a work for His people tonight. He didn't put us down here to heap up wealth. If you've got wealth, then use it for the glory of God. He didn't put us down here to enjoy things and the pleasures of sin for a season, but He put us down here to carry a load. He put us down here to make a difference. The book of Jude said of some having compassion, making a difference. Amen. Now God is stirring in the heart of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is going to make a difference. You know the story if you're a Bible student tonight. He's going to make a difference. In 52 days under his leadership, the walls of Jerusalem are going to be raised up. The gates are going to be rebuilt. God is going to restore his people as far as the walls once again, and revival is going to take place in the city of God. So Nehemiah is now under burden. If there's anything tonight that you and I ought to be praying for, it is a burden from heaven. Amen. I've got a preacher friend that's a pastor now. He was in missions for several years, and he told me this, and it stuck with me. He said, preacher, there's a difference between a call and a burden. Amen. There's a difference tonight between getting that burden about something and then God calling you to that burden. And there is a difference. I get burdened over a lot of things, Pastor. I get burdened when I see other people's churches in trouble. I get burdened when I know there's sinners here and there. But then when God calls you to do something, you know that's what God wants you to do. So here's Nehemiah. This burden now is progressing in his life to a calling. God is now speaking to the heart of Nehemiah as he begins to tune into the things of God. Now we notice Nehemiah's burden. Let's move on just a moment. Let's look at Nehemiah's beseeching. Again, I say to you tonight, a burden will move you. A call from God will move you. How many times have we said, oh God, I'm tore up about this, but we never make a move? How many times, oh me, I'm the first one to admit it tonight, have I come to the altar when I heard a message that pricked my heart and then just maybe hours or a day or two later, it had left me. It had not become real in my heart. I had not let that settle in my heart. I had not laid hold of the gravity of it. And then I went back to business as usual. Well, that's not going to happen with Nehemiah in our text tonight. This burden is going to get deeply rooted in his heart, and it's going to not only change him, but then he's going to be able to change somebody else's life. And I'm preaching primarily to young people tonight, but really to all of us. But especially young people tonight, we need some of God's young people to get burdened over the things of God once again. We need some of God's young people to pick up the mantle and pick up the torch, amen, and pray and seek the face of God and walk according to His precepts in this book. And if we'll see that again, God can send revival in these days. Notice this beseeching. Let me give you a few things here real quickly. And we'll move on down to where I'm trying to get to. In verse number 5, notice a reminder here. Now, Nehemiah is not reminding God here because God is forgetful. We know God knows everything. But Nehemiah's reminder here is more for himself than anything. Notice what he said in verse 5. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant, and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. What is Nehemiah doing? He's reminding himself in praying to God that God is still a God that keeps covenant. God told the nation of Israel they were going into captivity, but he did tell them after 70 years it's going to be over with. He did tell them there was going to come a day of restoration, and that covenant-keeping God was going to do what he said he did. And Nehemiah is reminding us through the prayer tonight, reminding himself that God is a covenant-keeping God. If you and I are not careful tonight, we'll forget the promises of God. We'll look around, we'll see all the things that are happening. We'll see the decline of many or most churches tonight. We'll see a lot of things going on in the family of God that distresses us. And it's against the Word of God. And I mean, I hear stuff I don't even want to hear. Amen. I hear stuff all the time. This one's failed, and this one's compromised, and this one's thrown in the towel. Boy, it breaks my heart, amen? And I get discouraged over it just like you do. But we got to be reminded tonight we still serve the living God. We still serve a God that His Word is true. And what He said He will do, and His promises will never fail. So Nehemiah is reminding himself through this prayer that God is a covenant-keeping God. God's not done with His people yet, amen? And if you and I are not careful tonight, we're living in the day, we're close to the coming of the Lord, we don't know the day or the hour, but if we're not careful, we'll get the mentality of, well, this is just the days we're living in, this is just the hours we're living in, and it's just going to be this way. We might as well just let it go. I'm telling you, that's where a lot of... I told Lord not too long ago, I said, God, if I get that way as a pastor, move me out of the pulpit. If I get to the place to where I'm just going to go along to get along and not preach His book and not stand on the Word, God, move me, give my church a pastor they deserve, and get me out of the way. We cannot quit. We're in the home stretch tonight. We need to tune in to what God says. And stay true till Jesus comes. Nehemiah's reminder, look at Nehemiah's request in verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. I mean, he didn't just say a little, now lay me down to sleep. He's beseeching God. That word means to beg. He's laid out before God. He said, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, notice he put himself right in the middle of it, no big I's or little U's. He said, we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. So Nehemiah now is requesting that God intervene in his life. He's requesting that God intervene in the condition of the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. He's begging God to get into his life. He's not pushing God out like a lot of people are nowadays. He's not trying to keep God at an arm's length in his Christian life. And say, now, Lord, you run along out there and don't you bother me now. And Lord, when I need you, I'll yell at you and you come running. And then you get back over there. Don't you embarrass me, Lord. You just stay out there. That's not what Nehemiah's doing. Nehemiah said, God, I need you in my life. Nehemiah said, God, I need you to butt in. Amen. I need you to come in, Lord. I need you to change me. He's emptying himself of God as he's confessing this. There's a request here for God to get in his life. There's a repentance here. Amen. Now, we're Bible believers tonight. We know that it's repentance toward God according to the book of Acts and faith in Jesus Christ. We know that's essential for salvation. And we know that we're eternally kept by God once we're saved. But you do understand that as a child of God, sometimes we let sin in our life. Sometimes we become disobedient. And again, we don't repent unto salvation, but there's a repentance that has to happen in our heart to get our fellowship right with God. Verses 6 and 7, that's what Nehemiah does. Look at verse 7. He said, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments or the statutes nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Nehemiah is repenting because of the sin. He's not siding with the world. He's not making excuses. Boy, I'm telling you, excuses are a dime a dozen in this generation. Everybody's got an excuse. They got an excuse why they don't come to church. They got an excuse why they don't live right. They got an excuse why they don't raise their children according to God's word. Excuses, excuses, excuses. I know as a pastor, sometimes I get tired of them. I can't imagine how God feels. I get tired of excuses in my own life sometimes. Nehemiah's not making excuses. He's pouring his heart out. He's repenting. He's getting serious with God. He's getting down where the rubber meets the road and says, Lord, this is where we're at. This is what it is. We're in a mess. It's our own doing. It's our own foolishness. And Lord, we need your help. We need you to come into our life and change us, Lord. Well, I'm telling you, we get to that place, business is going to pick up. We get to that place in our life where we go ahead and just throw the covers off. Bible said if we'll confess our sin, God will cover it. But if we'll cover our sin, he'll expose it. And I'm paraphrasing tonight. He'll uncover it. Amen. That's what he'll do. So Nehemiah understands through this request, this repentance. And in verses 8 through 10, we find restoration. Look in verse 9. We've already read verse 8. Verse 9, he said, but. Here's that flip side of verse 8. He said, but if you return unto me, he's quoting the Lord here. If you return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast down the uttermost part of heaven, that's what happened with the captivity. He said, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place, that's Jerusalem, that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Nehemiah is reminding God that he promised a restoration. And we need to be reminded tonight that yes, there may be some problems, and there are some problems, but thank God there's restoration. Thank God God is a God of a second chance. Thank God he is a God that if we'll turn to him, and if we'll meet the conditions, and if we'll line up with his word, then he'll bless us. Is it not said in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that way? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And I know somebody said one time, said, preacher, that's a promise to Israel. I know where it was at in the scripture, but the same precept can apply to us today. If we will believe God and meet the conditions, we can see restoration in the days that we live. It happened in the days of Nehemiah. God used him being very instrumental in restoration. Now let's move on tonight. I'm getting to the point here. Notice the third thing tonight. We find now Nehemiah's beholding. Nehemiah has beseeched the Lord. Nehemiah has gotten a godly burden. Amen. Not just a passing whim. Not just a little spark of something that died in a few days. But Nehemiah now has a genuine burden and a call from God. And because of Nehemiah's seriousness, see, that's what God's looking for tonight. God knows our heart. He knows when we're playing games. He knows when we come to the altar just so we don't want people to think bad of us. He knows when we go through the motions in our Bible reading and our prayer life. Oh, me. He knows when we're just biding our time down here or when we're serious. And when we get serious, God begins to perk up. Hey, I know my children tonight, and I know when they're just pacifying me. I know when they're just doing something, looking over their shoulder, hoping that I'll go somewhere else so they can quit it and go do what they want to do. And then amen, some of you got children, and you're nodding your head. You know what that's like, amen. By the way, I've got number 3 grandchild on the way. You know what your grandchildren are, don't you? That's your reward for not killing your children. Say amen right there. It does get better. There is victory. Hallelujah. But Nehemiah's being serious, and God knows that, and he gets the attention of God. And that's all it's going to take tonight. If we'd just get serious in this hour, we'd get God's attention. He'd start answering prayers. He'd send revival. Our loved ones would get saved. Nehemiah gets in tune with God. And notice now in verse 11, it opens a door for Nehemiah to behold the mighty hand of God. Now I want to get down to what I'm preaching on tonight. I told you it'd be a long introduction and a short message. Stay with me just a few more minutes and we'll tie this thing together. Now Nehemiah finishes his prayer in verse 11 of chapter 1. And he winds up and says this, for I was the king's cupbearer. You say, how important? What has that got to do with Nehemiah's situation? He's been burdened. He's besought God. He's cried out to God. Why does it matter that Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer? Well, I already told you that nothing is in the Bible by happenstance. Nothing's there as a filler word. Everything's there for a reason. Let's think about this just for a moment of being the king's cupbearer. Now, I want to give you a few things about this, and we'll finish this tonight. Notice in verse 11, his position is mentioned to us. Nehemiah says he's the king's cupbearer. Now, I don't know this for sure tonight. One writer I read after said this may be true. It may not, but it's not going to change the truth of what I'm going to give you tonight. It's very possible that Nehemiah began to be the cupbearer at a young age. We don't know how old he is. I don't think he's extremely old at this time. He has the energy, he has the strength to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He has what he needs to get that done. So I don't think he's an old man. Don't know how young he is, but it's very possible that Nehemiah at an early age becomes the king's cupbearer. For some reason or another, the Bible doesn't let us know, but the king commissions Nehemiah as the cupbearer. And you say, preacher, what does that matter tonight? He's a cupbearer. He's a waiter. Well, it's a little bit more than that. This word cupbearer has the same thought in it as the word butler did in the days of Joseph in the book of Genesis. That butler, it means to bring water. It means to serve, if you will. So Nehemiah has been for some time now the king's cupbearer. He didn't just start the day before. He didn't just start the week before. He had gotten serious at one time and began to fulfill the office or the position of the king's cupbearer. The king's cupbearer in this day was almost like a high position would be in our day. It was a very important position. So Nehemiah is in the right position. Let me give you a few things about his position tonight. And ask yourself this question: are you the king's cupbearer? Young people, are you the king's cupbearer? Would you like to be the king's cupbearer? Well, look at Nehemiah's position just for a moment. Being the cupbearer tells me tonight of his closeness. The cupbearer sees the king every day. He doesn't go a day without seeing the king. Amen? He doesn't go a day without fellowship with the king. Nehemiah doesn't go to see the king just because he wants something. Nehemiah doesn't go to see the king just because he's having a bad day. Nehemiah doesn't run to see the king just because the doctor called and the test didn't turn out good, or the children aren't behaving, or the bills aren't paid. Nehemiah has a routine, if you will, in his life of seeing the king every single day. I wonder how many of us tonight have got some time every day for the king. Or do we get up every morning as late as we can sleep? Oh, Lord, help us all. And take off at breakneck speed and never even give the Lord a wave or a nudge, and we run all day long, and then sometimes during the day we get a little convicted and we'll pull out the Bible, maybe read a word or two here and there, but we're not serious about spending time with the king. See, Nehemiah was close to the king. He knew what the king liked. He knew how the king smelled, amen? He knew what the king's preferences were. He knew more about the king probably than most others in the kingdom. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. If God's going to use us for revival, we're going to have to get close to the king. We're going to have to spend time with the king. The psalmist David said, "Early will I seek thee." Amen. We're going to have to get into this book. We're going to have a prayer life. Amen. It's going to have to be more than just, "Oh, goodness, it's time to read my Bible. Oh, goodness, it's time to pray." There's going to have to be a hunger and a desire to spend some time with the king. You know what happens when we get backed up? Hey, listen, you can be backslid tonight and still sit on church pew. You can be backslid tonight and still get in the pulpit. I know, I've been there. Amen. Not proud of it, but I've been there. We think backslidden is out of church and in deep sin. No, no, no. It starts in the heart. It starts in the mind. And many of us tonight, we live in a semi-backslidden condition because we don't stay close to the king. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer every day of his life. He spent an amount of time with the king. Need to examine our life tonight. How's our closeness? Look at something else about his position tonight. Not only his closeness is told by his position, but his character is told by his position. To be the cupbearer of the king, you have to be proven to be trustworthy. You see, that cupbearer had a great responsibility as he served the king. One of the jobs of the cupbearer, probably his major job, was to go before the king and bring him what he needed to drink. And you see, many times that's how the enemy would take out a king that they wanted to get rid of. They'd poison that cup, and he'd drink it, and unbeknownst to him, he would drink that poison and die. Nehemiah had to be trusted, amen. He had to be one that the king didn't have to worry about. Can you be trusted tonight? Can I be trusted tonight? Somebody said one time, said, character, your character is what you are when nobody else is around. Amen. Oh, goodness, Lord, help us tonight. Amen. I'm needing this just as much as anybody else here. Young people, can you be trusted tonight? Can you be trusted to walk with the King? I know that when you're being raised in a Christian home, you fall under that authority of mom and daddy, and you should. A lot of times you come to church because mom and daddy said so, and you read your Bible because mom and daddy said so, and you say your prayers because mom and daddy said so. There's going to have to be a time in your life where you can be trusted at doing that when mom and daddy ain't around. There's going to have to be a day where God gets so real in your life that whether mom and daddy tells you to or not, whether the pastor preaches on it or not, you are going to be trusted to go before the King. You're going to be trusted to keep fellowship with the King. Nehemiah was trusted. His character was right. I thought about this. I thought for Nehemiah to become the cupbearer, I doubt he just walked into it. I'd say the King tested him. I'd say the King gave him some menial tasks before he gave him the more important task. Amen. I heard a preacher say it like this one time. He said, we got a truckload of young boys just wanting to preach and turn the world upside down, but they can't even change the toilet paper roll in the men's bathroom. Amen? Amen. That's just where we live. Hallelujah. I mean, we want to do big things, but we don't want to do the little things. We want to make a big splash. We want our name on a sign somewhere. We want meetings booked somewhere. We want everybody to look at us somewhere. Amen? But we can't even take care of the little things. Listen, I don't be hard on you young people tonight. I love you. I thank God for our young people at our church. I appreciate you. I have no doubt some of the best young people in the country go to church right here. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you can't clean up your room, you're going to have a hard time being the King's cupbearer. If you can't be home when mom and daddy tells you to get home, you're going to have a hard time being the King's cupbearer. Amen. If you can't abide by some simple rules in your house tonight, you're going to have a real hard time being trusted to be the King's cupbearer. Nehemiah, in the early stages of his life, became trustworthy, and his character was the kind of character that the King could make him his cupbearer. Boy, I'd like to say more on that tonight. There's a closeness here. There's his character illustrated here. There's his commitment illustrated here. As Nehemiah performed the office of the cupbearer, many times what he'd have to do, if the King thought that drink may have been poisoned, Nehemiah would have to taste it first. You know what that meant? That meant Nehemiah thought more of the King's life than he did his own. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. When's the last time we've seen a young person think more about what God wants in their life than what they want? Hey, I'm not against having a good job. I'm like what my daddy said one time. Money don't make the world go round, but it sure greases the axles. Amen? I believe you ought to work. I believe you ought to make a living and provide for your wife and your children and the things you need. But I'm going to tell you, when our job becomes our God, we're in trouble tonight. There's a lot of things God lets us do in this world. They're not sinful. They're good. They're fun. They're okay. But when that becomes our God tonight, then we're not trustworthy. We're not committed. When that means more to us than being in the house of God, we're not committed. When that means more of us than to be tuned into what the King wants. See, it's not about what I want in my life. It's not about what you want. It's not about where you want to go to school. It's not about the kind of job you want. It's not about the house you want to live in. It's not about the car you want to drive. It's about the King's business. Nehemiah, when he woke up every morning, you know what Nehemiah probably thought? I wonder what the King would like for me to do today. Amen? Oh, God, help us tonight. Oh, young and old alike, God, help us tonight. If we could get in that mentality, if we could get in that position in our life where we cared more about the life of the King than we did our own life, God could use us to bring revival again. Look at this. I've got to move on. We see his position. But notice now this chain of events. It happens because Nehemiah is the King's cupbearer. I don't know how many of you have ever thought this, but this is where God began to develop this thought in my life and in my heart. I saw this just a few weeks ago. I've often wondered, and I knew that God in his supernatural power did it, but I've often wondered, Lord, exactly why would you touch a heathen king like you did in the days of Nehemiah? Why would you touch this king of Artaxerxes, which was more of a title than anything, but why would you touch him like you did and move on him to allow Nehemiah to go back and rebuild a nation that was torn down? I mean, that's against the flow right there. A foreign king would not do what this king did in normal circumstances. A foreign king did not want an enemy to be built up. A foreign king would have not dismissed Nehemiah under regular circumstances to go back and rebuild his own kingdom, because he would have thought in his mind it might have been a challenge or a detriment to his kingdom down the road. But God moved on the heart of the king, and we're going to see it here in the next little bit here in chapter 2. God moved on the heart of the king. But I believe tonight one of the main reasons why God moved on the heart of the king was because Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah already had a relationship with the king. Nehemiah was already trustworthy, as we talked about. Nehemiah was already tuned into the king. So when this thing began to unfold, it made it much easier for this heathen king to go this way, because Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Do we want to see God move tonight? Do we want to see God work in our people? Do we want to see God work in our churches? Do we want to see our lost loved ones and our lost neighbors saved again? Then let's be the king's cupbearer tonight. Do we want to see our church have revival? Let's be the king's cupbearer. Look at this. I'll give you a couple more things and I'm done tonight. His position we've already dealt with. Look at his power. Look at chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, this is 4 months later, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. I took up the wine, gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. It was not good to go before the king sad, but I don't think Nehemiah went before the king sad before, because he enjoyed being with the king. In verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and the king and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? What you see here is now the power of Nehemiah. Nehemiah walks before the king. He hasn't voluntarily told the king anything. He walks before the king 4 months later. He's getting ready to serve the king. King says, there's something different about Nehemiah today. You know why the king knew there's something different about Nehemiah? Because he was close to him again. He had spent time with him. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah gets the ear of the king. What do we need tonight? We need the ear of the king. How are we going to see revival in these days? Only if we get the ear of the King of kings and Lord of lords. How are we going to see our people saved in this day? Only if we get the ear of the king. Nehemiah had walked so closely with the king that now when it comes time for God to do something, God uses Nehemiah as an instrument of restoration and revival, and he comes before the king, and the king notices that Nehemiah doesn't have the normal joy that he has when he comes before the king. See, the king's used to Nehemiah having joy in his presence. Amen. That's what Christians are supposed to do, by the way. We're supposed to have joy in the presence of the king. We're supposed to enjoy living this Christian life. We're supposed to enjoy fellowshipping with our Savior. We're supposed to enjoy reading the Word. We're supposed to enjoy talking to Him in prayer. Nehemiah had enjoyed that and enjoyed that. And here he comes with a burden. And all of a sudden now, God supernaturally reaches down through this vessel, Nehemiah, and Nehemiah's burden is going to be the king's burden. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you what tonight. If we're going to get anything done for God, we're going to have the right burden and Him see it and express it in such a way that He knows we're serious about doing something for Him. That's where His power's at. Our power's not in us tonight. Our power's not what we can do. Our power's not what we can devise and think up and orchestrate and put together. The only way we're going to have any power is if it flows through us from our heavenly King. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're in touch, yoked up, linked up with the King like Nehemiah was. Notice his power. A couple more things. I'm done tonight. Look at this. Notice his power. Notice his privilege. Look at verses 4 through 6 of chapter 2. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Boy, wouldn't it be nice to go to your prayer place and the Lord say, what do you need? What would you like? The same thought was in the book of Esther. You remember when Esther got right and came before King Ahasuerus? And she came in humble there in chapter 5. She had that clothing on that represented she was the queen. And she walked up before him. He said, What do you want, sweetheart? To the half of the world, to the kingdom. He reached out his scepter. I'm telling you, if we'll get right like Nehemiah, the king will reach his scepter out to us. If we'll get right like Nehemiah, the king will empower us and turn our way. Look at what happens in verse number 5. And I said to the king, if it pleased the king. See, Nehemiah was interested in what was pleasing the king. He said, if it pleased the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, he already had, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Notice verse 6. Look at his privilege here. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shalt thy journey be? And when will thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. You know what this is right here? Nehemiah is now privileged to have the king tuned into what he needs to do. He's now privileged to have the king. He had a lot, that king had a lot of things going on in his kingdom. But for a few moments here, he got tuned into what Nehemiah needed. Wouldn't it be nice tonight? Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if we could get the King of Kings and Lord of Lords tuned into what we needed, tuned into our heart's desires? You said, preacher, I've tried that. It's probably because our heart's desires haven't been lined up with the king. We get our heart's desires lined up with the desires of the king, and he'll get tuned in, and he'll get plugged in, and we'll get some privilege in our life. You ever been around an older saint of God? Just seemed like God was all over him. Just seemed like when they prayed, they rang the bells of heaven. You know why? This precept right here was at work in their life. See, they didn't just rush in every now and then when they needed something to talk to the king. They had a daily walk with the king. The king meant more to them than anything else in their life. The king's business was top priority in their life. So when they come to a crisis in their life, amen? Boy, we have a lot of crises in this day, don't we? Everybody's got a crisis, and all of a sudden when the crisis comes, oh God, where are you? Oh God, why didn't you show up? You said you'd supply all our needs through Christ Jesus, through his riches. You do this. So, hey, have we been walking with the king? Have we been the king's cupbearer? Have we been spending time with the king? Have we shown him that we love him and he means more to us than this world? Nehemiah's walk opened the door of privilege in his life. Notice this, not only his privilege is mentioned here, but look at his passage. Look at verse number 7. He said, moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river that they may convey me over until I come to Judah. What happened here? The king now gives him letters of authority. And now as Nehemiah leaves Shushan to go to Jerusalem, he's got the authority of the king in his hand. Do you know tonight when we become the king's cupbearer, he will put his authority in our life. Amen. Not our authority, but his authority. He will put a stamp of approval on the life of the Christian that will become the king's cupbearer. Amen. And he, just like he told Joshua, just like God told Joshua, wherever you step, that ground will be yours. Amen. Wherever you go, that's going to be yours, Joshua. Why? Because he knew God. And Nehemiah had a right relationship with the king. And because of that, he gets a privilege. And because of that, he gets a passage. But look at this in verse number 8. Look at his payment. I'm telling you, there's more here we can preach tonight. Look in verse number 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertained to the house and for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. You know what God did for Nehemiah? Not only to give him privilege, not only give him safe passage. And I meant to say this while we were there. If we'll be the king's cupbearer, it's like old brother Percy Ray said, at that time that somebody tried to kill him, I believe it was him that said that, they tried to pull a gun on him, pulled the trigger, didn't go off. And somebody said, Brother Ray, he said, what happened there? Why do you think it happened? He said, all I know is God says gunpowder don't burn till God says so. Amen. I'm telling you, God gave him safe passage. God will give us safe passage, amen, through this world. If we're on the king's business, nothing or nobody's going to stop us till God says so, amen. Notice the payment there. Look what he did. You read that verse 8 there and you study that. You'll find out what happened was the king paid for Nehemiah's supplies to get the job done that God put on his heart, amen. Oh, I'm telling you, I wish I could spend time on this tonight. God will pay your way if you'll be the king's cupbearer. He'll pay you well, amen. I'm glad when we get to heaven, we're going to have a payday. But thank God there's payday down here, amen. There's payday serving God here. There's a lot of things. I don't have time to go through it all tonight. There's a lot of things, material things in my life tonight that when I was in my early 20s, I wanted, and I was scratching for, and I was scraping for. And then God called me to preach, and I surrendered to preach. And I haven't done everything right by far. I've messed up a lot of times. But I've turned around preacher at 47 years old nearly now, and God has given me some things, put them in my lap, amen. Didn't have to pay for them, that I was beating my head against the wall as a young man trying to get, all because I've just tried to serve Him. I'm telling you, young people tonight, we don't serve God to get. There's some people, some of the poorest people on this planet that are good servants of God. But I'm going to tell you, if you'll serve God, He'll pay the way. Amen. If you'll serve God, He'll finance a trip. Hallelujah. If you'll serve Him, not your own pleasures, not your own worldly desires, but He'll help you and make sure you get to your intended destination. One more thing, I'm done tonight. Look at His protection. Look at verse 9 through 11. Oh, so much more we could say. This is one of these, my wife will say, shouldn't you have made that a two-part, honey? I don't know if you other preachers, your wife says that or not. Praise God. Verse number 9, he said, then I came to the governors beyond the river, gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. There was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Notice back in verse number 9 that the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. You know what? I don't find anywhere in our text where Nehemiah said, King, I need a passage. I need payment. Oh, and by the way, King, I'm really scared about this. I need some protection. Nehemiah didn't ask for it, but the king gave it to him anyway. Amen. You may not ask for some things tonight. God may just over in abundance give them to you anyway, amen? You may not even realize. Nehemiah probably hadn't even thought that he needed an armed escort going down to Jerusalem. But the king was sitting there thinking about everything. He said, oh, by the way, send a captain with him. Send some horsemen with him. He might run into a little trouble on the way. He needs some protection to get God's work done. Hey, I'm glad tonight if we will submit to be the king's cupbearer, God will pave the way for the work to be done in our life.